I love that song. All right. If you take your Bibles and to Mark chapter 11 and stand with me as we read God's Word together. Mark chapter 11, we're going to do a little bit of overlap, but we're going to go from verses 20 to 26. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 to 26. Mark 11, verse 20 says this. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For surely I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we thank you as Jesus shares in these final days of his life. He shares with his disciples what they need to understand regarding your character, regarding prayer, regarding their lives and their relationship with others. Father, I just pray that you may bless us. I ask, dear Father, that your truth would transform us. And now, Lord, we pray for your grace upon us at this time. All these things we beseech you, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for loving us first. And now, Lord, we ask your grace and your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, the Lord Jesus is in this final week. We learned that he came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan on a Monday. And we learned that he went and they were all shouting, remember, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we learned that the praise that was offered to Christ was really a temporary type of worship. Because at the end of the day, everybody went to their own homes, and Jesus, at the end of the day, went into the temple. Remember that? And he looked around, and we learned that he didn't like what he saw. And we learned the next day, when he comes, on a Tuesday, that he begins to cleanse the temple. Remember that? But right before he does that, he comes across a fig tree. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. In verse 13 it says, And seeing from afar a fig tree, having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And we learned, as we taught last time, that two things happen. Jesus curses the fig tree and he goes into the temple and he cleanses it. And we learn that both the fig tree and the temple represent Israel. We learn that this is a picture of God's coming judgment. Israel was like this flourishing tree. But there was no true worship. There was no repentance. Even though they were shouting, Save now, they were not trusting Jesus as their Savior, as the Lord, as the King of Israel. We learn in 1 John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God. And so Christ himself was rejected by his own people. And so he gives us the illustration of the fig tree. And he curses the fig tree. And then he goes into the temple, and what does he see? Remember? He sees a circus. He sees people exchanging money in the wrong way. They were stealing from the people. He sees animals right in the temple, in the Gentiles' court, where there should be prayer, where there should be reverence, where there should be holiness. There was a big bazaar. In fact, they actually called it Caiaphas Bazaar. And let me tell you, Jesus was fired up. And he went in there and he cast over the tables and the seats and he threw everybody out. And he says, you have made the house of God a den of thieves when it should be a house of prayer for all the nations. You see, we learn that Israel had apostated from God. Even though they are not committing idolatry per se by bowing down to idols as they were in the past with Baal worship, they were still far from God. That's why when John the Baptist came on the scene, remember what he preached? He called them to repentance and to be baptized. Let me tell you something. To tell an Orthodox Jew to be baptized was telling him that you are not saved. Because that was a part of the ritual for a Gentile to come into Judaism. They had to be baptized. Repent of their paganism, of their idolatry, and now worship the one true God. When John the Baptist comes in, he says, you guys need to be baptized. And guess what? Many people came out to him and were baptized. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus, after he does all this, we now find ourselves on a Wednesday morning. Now I want you to understand this. Thursday night is when Jesus is going to be arrested in the garden. So time is short, beloved. He has only a few lessons left. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, chapter 13, all the way through chapter 15, all of that happens on a Thursday night. Some insight into the teachings of Christ. So this morning, I want us to look at these verses. And what we have is Jesus sharing with his disciples about prayer. And what's interesting is, like, why prayer? Why now? There's a reason for that. Because for 3 years, the disciples of Christ have been walking with him and been with him 24 hours, 7 days a week. Whenever one of the disciples had a petition, all they had to do is grab the arm of Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you know, this is what I need. They had Jesus, they had God Almighty in a bodily form right there with them. So there wasn't a whole lot of petitioning going on to God the Father in heaven because they had God the Son right there with them. Things were about to change dramatically. And so we need to look at this. So we learned that our Lord Jesus shares with them that they need to trust in God. Because a day is going to come where he's not going to be there with them physically anymore. A big change. Now let me give you the outline very quickly. Look at verses 20 and 21. Well, first of all, let me just tell you the outline. Verse 20 and 21, we see the amazement or the fascination of the fig tree that's been dried up. In verses 22 to 24, Jesus talks about their faith. And finally, in verses 25 to 26, Jesus talks about forgiveness. And all this relates to their relationship with the living God. Let's look at the first part. Verse 20 and 21. We learn that the next morning, Jesus already cleansed the temple. It says here, when evening came, he left the city, right? He was staying with Lazarus in Bethany. Look at verse 20 and 21. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree. And what happened to the fig tree? It was all dried up. And Peter becomes a spokesman. It was dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. This is amazing. You see, what's amazing about this is for 3 years, the disciples have seen the power of Christ in a magnificent way. Blessing and healing and casting out demons and calming the storm. This is probably the first time they've seen something in a negative sense. The judgment of God. And they're scratching their heads and they look at this and they're thinking, wow, how did this happen? And Jesus begins to talk to them about faith. We see that in Matthew 21, go with me there. There's a parallel passage there. Matthew 21, look at verse 18. Keep your finger, by the way, in Mark, because we're always going to be going back to Mark. Mark 21, verse 18. In Mark 21, verses 18 to 22, we see the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples. Same exact scenario, a little different with the wording. Matthew kind of shares with us that the time is shorter, but we learn that it's been a 24-hour period, according to Mark. Peter being the eyewitness account, In Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry and seeing the fig tree, remember this, by the road he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. We learned through Mark that it took a whole day. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? It was cursed by God, right? So Jesus answered and said to them, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So we learned that our Lord Jesus was using the illustration of the fig tree. An illustration of, first of all, of Israel, but also he began to teach about prayer. Now, the fig tree was just like Israel. Israel was promising. Israel was flourishing. We learned, remember in history, that about that time, because according to ancient documents, we learned that about 250,000 lambs were slaughtered. So that meant every 10 people, according to the ancient records, about 10 people per lamb. There were about 2.6 million in the city at this time. And so we learn here that Jesus, as he shared with us about the fig tree, it was like Israel flourishing, but it had no fruit. No fruit. The fruit represents what? Worship. But before worship must come repentance. Because true worship can only come from God's redeemed. Do you understand that? True worship can only come from God's redeemed. And here was a fig tree representing Israel. They looked promising, but there was no fruit. We see that in the book of Luke. We saw this last time, but I think it's so important that we go back to this. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. As I mentioned to you before, the disciples, probably for the first time, have actually seen the power of God in judgment. Now remember, Jesus, in the book of Matthew, he was saying, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you lawyers, hypocrites. Remember that? So in a sense, there was a curse there. But here they see the power of God being demonstrated and illustrated in this fig tree. Luke chapter 13 kind of gives us a little insight regarding the fig tree. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. What is the Lord looking for when it comes to Israel? He's looking for repentance and he's looking for true worship. And that's what this illustrates here in Luke chapter 13. Look at verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice. They're telling Jesus about this horrible tragedy that happened to these Jewish men in the temple. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you what? No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's the point there? Any man who does not repent will perish and suffer. Let's continue. Verse 4. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? This is something that happened locally, the local news back there. And it killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, why am I using this? Because the context here is repentance. Now, look at the next parable here. And he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it. And he found what? None. Sounds like Israel, doesn't it? Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to them, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. Or if it bears fruit, then well or good. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Well, guess what? Jesus was now at the end of his ministry, and there was no fruit. All that is left now, beloved, is judgment. And that's what's going to take place with Israel. And so when you look at the cursed fig tree, that was a picture of judgment. Just like the cleansing of the temple was a picture of judgment to come. And it came, didn't it? Around 70 AD, where General Titus came and completely devastated Jerusalem and tore down the temple. So it was a picture, it was an illustration. Because there was no fruit. We learn it that John the Baptist, remember when he was baptizing? When he was baptizing, all these people came out to him. And here comes the Sanhedrin, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They're coming to listen to John the Baptist. And they thought, well, maybe we should be baptized too. And John the Baptist said, who warned you? He called them a bunch of snakes, remember? You brood of vipers. Who warned you of the wrath to come? He says, bear fruit of repentance. You see, beloved, I want you to understand that you and I need to understand and share with others that God calls men to repentance. Why? Because all men are sinners. All men are sinners. And you know, that's one of the first steps of sharing the gospel with people. And Ryan and Rosie, they know this. They live this because this is what they do. When you go out and you share the gospel with the average person, you talk to them and you tell them, look, if you die today, the average person believes that they're going to heaven. Why? Because they always say the same thing, right? I'm a good person. Or they might say, I'm a religious person. Let me tell you, is that you? Do you believe you're a good person? Do you believe that you'll be accepted by God because you're such a good person? Or maybe you're a member of a certain church or something? Let me tell you, friend, you're lost. Because the Word of God teaches that there's only one person that is good. To say that you are a good person means that you have kept all of God's law perfectly. That's what it means. Means you're like God. To say that you are good means that you have never lied in your whole life. To say that you're perfect or you're good means that you have never stolen. You have never disobeyed your parents. You have never lusted in your heart. You have never used God's name in vain or blasphemed. You have never loved anyone or anything more than God. Let me tell you something. These have to do with the Ten Commandments. And to say that you're a good person says that you've never done any of these things. And the Bible says that's not true. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Please understand this. A lot of people believe they're going to heaven because they're a good person. But the Word of God says there is nobody that is good. No, not even one. So vital for us to understand this. Now, what's my point? My point is this, nobody can earn their way to heaven. Nobody deserves to be forgiven by God. We've all fall short. We all sin. And because we have sinned, God must bring judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed for man to die how many times? Once, and after this, judgment. Are you ready for that day? If you died today and you stood before Almighty God, and He says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Because I'm a good person? Nobody has kept His commandments perfectly. That's why, beloved, we need a Savior. That's why God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. That's who we need. And so, beloved, I want you to understand this. When Jesus came into this world, He came unto His own. He came to Israel. And He called them to repentance. They didn't want to repent. They wanted a political leader to lead them away from the oppression of Rome. But when Jesus says, no, you're sinners. You need to repent. They didn't want that. They rejected Christ as their Savior. What about you and me? Have we trusted in Christ as a Lord and Savior? Truth is, beloved, God As much as he loves, he's also God of wrath. Psalm 7 says that he's angry every single day. And there is judgment. There is wrath to come, as John the Baptist put it. But the good news is that God sent his Son into this world to save sinners. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For us. Jesus came and he died for sinners. Jesus did not come to die for good people. Let me tell you that. He did not come to save the self-righteous. He did not come to save the religious. He came to save sinners. That's called God's grace. It's undeserved. Please understand this. That means all of us need God's mercy, don't we? What does God require of man to do? God calls us to repent. If you know that you have sin in your life and you're not trusting in Christ and you're not following Christ, you need to repent. Just like the men of Israel needed to do. And he calls us to believe and to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord to save you? Have you repented of your sin? You see, beloved, that's the problem that Jesus ran into. And so we learned that when he came into Jerusalem, the crowds are yelling, Hosanna! Save now, Lord Jesus! But they did not want to repent or to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They wanted the benefits of deliverance from Rome, but they did not truly want to repent of their sin. Beloved, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot hold on to your sin and say to Jesus, save me, but I want to hold on to my sin. You can't do that. You cannot serve two masters. You could only serve the Lord. That's just like the rich young ruler. Now go back with me to Mark chapter 11. This was the fruit that Christ was looking for. And as I said, and I stated before, true worship can only come from those who are redeemed, who have been bought out of the slave market of sin. And the evidence of that redemption is repentance. Now, Mark chapter 11, look at verses 22 to 24. We see that the Lord takes this opportunity to talk to his disciples about faith and prayer. Look at verse 22. Mark 11, 22 says this. So Jesus answered and he said to them, oh, such a simple word, such a simple clause here. Have faith in God. Now you might say, well, why would he say that? These are his disciples. They've been following him for 3 years. These men should have great faith. No. If you remember, if you read through the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is always rebuking his disciples and he keeps saying, oh, you of little faith. You know, the time is going to come where Christ is going to be taken from them. And guess what? They're going to need to be men of great faith. And so he says to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says that this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, what does that mean? Does that literally mean a mountain? No, that's what they call a hyperbole. That's what we call a figurative saying. Back in the Talmud from Babylon, right, the rabbinic readings, when they talked about a rabbi that was able to solve very difficult problems, they would say that man can move mountains. It's a figure of speech. So Jesus is talking about someone with great faith and run into a tremendous dilemma, will be able to get through it through prayer and trust in God. As I said, it's a hyperbole. So he takes this opportunity to teach his disciples. And we know that he consistently would rebuke them for their little faith. And the time has come for them to be men of great faith. And why this? Why now? Because the time is short. The time is short. Matthew 17, go with me there. Jesus says you need to have faith. Remember when they came back down from the mountain when he was transfigured? In Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, remember this? He came and there was a man who had a son that was demon possessed. In Matthew 17, verse 14, it says, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down with him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples,' but what happened? They could not hear him." Verse 17, "Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" What happened? Their faith was gone. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you that if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you." Very important, beloved. Now you might say, well, when Jesus says that, you know, whatever we ask, is that true? Is that, you know, it almost sounds too good to be true, right? It almost sounds like Aladdin's magic lamp, you know. You just said, you know, "I wish I had a big watermelon," and boom. That's not what Jesus is saying. Okay? We need to understand that Jesus says you're to pray in my name. You see that in John chapter 14. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name." Now let me help you when it comes to your prayer life, because a lot of us pray and say, you know, "I don't think God's hearing my prayer." Well, let me ask you a few questions first. First of all, when you pray, are you considering God's character, which is holy and pure and righteous? We need to pray according to God's character. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Number two, are we praying according to God's will? Are we saying, "Lord, I'm not asking for my will, I'm asking for your will. I will submit to your will." Number two, are you praying for God's plan, for God's purpose? And finally, are you praying for God's glory? You see, we wonder why God doesn't hear our prayers. Well, these are very important factors. God's holy character, God's will, God's purpose, God's glory. And let me tell you something. You want to ask something that God Himself desires. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And so when Jesus says, "Whatever you ask," it means that these things are already taken care of or considered. John 14 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." You have to look at these factors here, beloved. But if we ask foolishly, we ask selfishly, let me just tell you, God answers every prayer, right? But some prayers, He says no. I mean, there are many times I may ask, "Lord, can I have this?" And He says, "No." Okay. Your will be done. Sometimes we're not sure what God's specific will is. We're wondering what direction God has for us. We just say, "Lord, I submit to your will. I submit to your wisdom. I submit to your power." And you know what? That's the right attitude, beloved. That's the right heart. It's God's character that we trust, His will, His purpose, His glory. And First John chapter 5 says, "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And so a lot of people, they think, well, you know, I pray and God doesn't hear me. Well, there are certain things that hinders our prayers. What's a very basic thing that hinders your prayer? Sin. If your heart isn't right, if you know that you have sin in your life, and you're trying to pray to God, I don't know about you, but when I do that, the Holy Spirit says, "Daniel, what about this sin?" Get a deal with your heart, beloved. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of your sin. And so, that's why Jesus talks about forgiveness. Why? Because when you do not forgive somebody, you're in bondage. And that's a hindrance to your prayers. There are certain other things that hinder. The Bible talks about a man, the way he treats his wife. 1 Peter chapter 3.
Would you honor our brides, our wives, that your prayers may not be hindered? There are different things that hinder our prayer life. Jesus talks about this one right here because it's a big one. And he wants his disciples to be free. Free when it comes to their heart and their attitude and the bondage of bitterness. He wants them to be free from these things. And so he says to them, if you have something against another person, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter what they've done, you need to be forgiving. That's a heart of compassion, beloved. Isn't that what the second commandment is? The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hinge the complete law of the Lord. He's talking about the second commandment. Now go back with me to Mark. Chapter 11. So he says here that whatever you ask, believe you receive them. And we understand there's that's qualified, understanding God's character, God's will, God's purpose, God's glory. And so we ask, we trust God's character, we trust God's power. He can do anything He wants to. We also need to trust His wisdom. And Jesus now talks about probably the greatest hindrance to prayer, which is the lack of forgiveness. Verses 25 to 26. He goes on to say, and whenever you stand praying, because that was the usual posture for many Jewish men, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, what? Forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. You're in big trouble. Now, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the relationship with God and what hinders your prayers. And beloved, let me tell you something. You might say, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the kind of man I live with. Or, you know, I don't. I can tell you this. You need to have a forgiving heart. You must forgive, beloved. Otherwise, you will be in bondage. That's why Jesus said to love your enemies. Remember, he said that to his disciples. Why? Because their enemies deserve forgiveness? No. Should we forgive people because they deserve it? No. We forgive them because they're the ones with the problem, not us. And if we do not forgive, we basically, that bitterness comes into our heart and poisons us. And it hurts our relationship with God. Please understand this. Some of you may be going through that. You don't have a heart that forgives. And you're bitter and you're angry and you have a grudge and you have this hatred and you have this unforgiveness. This is not the heart or the type of person and the attitude that God's going to open the windows of heaven. We need to have a heart of mercy and forgive just as the Lord has forgiven us. You might say, well, Pastor, what if he never says forgive me? Doesn't matter. I mean, it's nice, isn't it? I mean, wow. My wife and I, when we hurt each other, the words we want to hear, right? And let me just tell you that if you don't practice this, the words your spouse wants to hear when you sin against them is, please forgive me. Talk about healing words. Please forgive me. Wow. That's what I want to hear. Most people will never say that to you, but you still need to forgive. Why? Otherwise, you're going to be one bitter soul. You must forgive. Must forgive. Go with me to Matthew 18. Jesus, in his final days, is trying to help his disciples. And he knows their heart. He knows that some of them hold grudges. But it's going to hurt them. It's going to hinder their ministry. It's going to hinder their prayers. And beloved, you have to make sure you check your heart. Why do you think every communion that we spend that time in silent prayer, right before we take the communion, to make sure our heart is right with God. That if we hold any grudges or unforgiveness, we need to let go of that anger and all that pain. Matthew 18, verse 21. Remember this? Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus now, of course, exaggerates that and says to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Does that mean we count up to that? No. Jesus is saying, we're to continually forgive. We need to walk around not only with a heart of repentance, but a heart of forgiveness. That needs to be your lifestyle. That needs to be you and me. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Remember this parable? And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, what does that mean? That means an amount the man can never pay back. Okay? That's what it means. It doesn't mean we're trying to count it. Okay, what does that mean today? No, it just means such a great amount that nobody could pay back. But as he was not able to pay his master, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. In other words, debtor's prison. And the servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Same exact scenario, isn't it? But a different heart. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. You guys know this parable. That servant was a wicked servant. Why? Because he did not appreciate the forgiveness of the king. Beloved, let that not be you and I. When Jesus forgave our sin, you know what the word forgive means? You guys know this. It means to send away. When you forgive somebody, you send it away. You throw it away. And you don't bring it up anymore. It's like it never happened. That's what forgiveness means. And so the Lord says, we need to forgive. But a lot of us, we don't forget, right? You say, I might forgive, but I don't forget. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means you send it away, out of your mind. Like it never happened. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to bless you. You might say, Pastor, you don't know what you're asking. Yes, I do. Trust me, I do. Is it painful? Yes. Does it mean I have to swallow my pride? Yes, it does. Does it mean I have to humble myself? Yes, it does. But I want to submit to the Lord. That's the attitude to have, beloved, a heart of compassion, a heart of forgiveness. This man didn't forgive. And the Word of God teaches here, the king says, you are a wicked servant. And so you and I, we want God to hear our prayers, but if we're not willing to forgive other people and we're holding on to a grudge and we're bitter from something from our childhood or maybe from a past marriage or something that happened in our past, my dear friends, you need to let it go. Let it go. Don't be bitter. In fact, what I would do is I begin to pray for them. And I ask God, help me, God, because I can't do it without your help. I can't forgive unless you help me. And I go back to the cross. How much has Christ forgiven you? To the uttermost. He has sent it away. You need to send it away, beloved. Matthew chapter 6. Do you guys know the Lord's Prayer? In Matthew chapter 6, remember this? Where the disciples wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. Chapter 6, verse 9. Of course, I got to get there myself first. Matthew chapter 6 says this in verse 9.
In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Character of God, right? Holiness of God, that's the word hallow means. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Sounds familiar? On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. All that's pretty good, isn't it? Until we get to verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Here it goes. As we what? Forgive our debtors. Isn't that interesting that the Lord Jesus chose this time in this pattern of prayer where we need to forgive others? Why? Because this becomes a great hindrance in our relationship with God in our prayers. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Have you forgiven everyone in your life that's hurt you? Have you done that? I know that's painful. But you need to let it go. Because when you don't, what you're doing is you're taking ownership of that pain. And you're taking that pain, that the problem that they gave to you, or that problem that they brought into your life, it becomes your problem. And the truth is, beloved, they're the ones with the problem, not you. So we have to forgive. Let it go. They need Christ. They need forgiveness. They need help. But you need to let go of that. That bitterness, that anger, that hatred. And you know what? Your prayers will be better. Psalm 66 verse 18. I'll close with this. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, you, O Lord, will not hear me. You can't regard iniquity in your heart, beloved. You can't hold on to that. You got to let it go. Even though it hurts you, even though they don't deserve forgiveness, nobody deserves forgiveness. But praise God, there's forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died and shed his blood, so that we can have forgiveness. Beloved, we have to be like Christ, don't we? We have to forgive. And we have to send it away. Let's go with this. Go with me to that passage, Psalm 66. We're going to close a little early today, aren't we? Psalm 66. Look at verse 16 through 20. Psalm 66 says this, verse 16, Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Beloved, don't regard iniquity in your heart. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be bitter. Let it go. And when you come to the Lord and you pray according to his character and his will and his purpose and his glory, God's ears will be open to you. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Father, thank you for our short time together. And Lord, I thank you as Jesus in his final days is sharing with his disciples how they need to forgive, how they need to pray in such a way that they need to be men of great faith. Father, we pray that you would help us. Lord, these things that you're calling us to, Lord, we can't do it in the flesh. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us. We ask that we'll always walk and live in repentance, and that we always walk and live in faith, and also that we will have a forgiving heart. We ask for your grace upon us, dear Father. Thank you for everyone who is here. And now, Lord, we ask for your grace. Give us a good day, Lord. Give us a great week. Help us to draw near to you, dear Father, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.